You may have watched one of those complete makeover television shows where a person's outer appearance is completely transformed into something that looks very different on the outside. In fact, you may have wondered, how in the world can that be the same person? Or is it the same person? The Lord wants to do a complete makeover on each one of us, a complete transformation from the inside out, so that we look very different, not on the outside, but on the inside. The Old Testament prophets look forward to that day. Ezekiel and Jeremiah particularly talk about it in great detail. Ezekiel says in chapter 11, verses 19 and 20, God says through the prophet, I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh so that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Perhaps the most definitive passage, the most definitive prophecy that speaks to the same issue is Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Here's verses 33 and 34. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. I am so excited to be a Christian. Amen. And what an honor it is to be in that passage. God has dreamed this dream of a people that he could call by his own name before eternity. And now prophetically he speaks through the prophet Jeremiah and sees us. People whose flesh may or may not be circumcised, but certainly the heart is circumcised. And the law is written right here. A people who truly belong to God. The book that bears Jeremiah's name is an indictment of the prophet's contemporaries, just as Micah indicted his contemporaries, as we saw last evening. And a longing by God to inaugurate a brand new system under a new covenant, God's people would be defined by their absolute allegiance to him, not by birth, not by nationality, not by ethnicity. Instead of writing his law on stone, as in the Ten Commandments, God would write the new covenant on people's hearts. And all of this is fulfilled in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have the Hebrew writer, he says in chapter 8, beginning with verse 6, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them, when he says, and he cites this passage in Jeremiah 31, he quotes it. And then at the end of the citation, in a not-so-veiled allusion to the destruction of Jerusalem that is looming as he writes this epistle, he says, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The temple would be no more. The sacrificial system would be no more. The old covenant ordinances would be no more. They were already nailed to the cross. But in practice, they would be gone after the destruction of the temple and the city of Jerusalem. Moreover, the Apostle Paul contrasts the two covenants side by side in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 through 11. He says, "And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of God, the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of the glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, how much more will what is permanent be with glory?" You have a series of contrasts here by the Apostle Paul. The Old Covenant was written on tablets of stone. It was of the letter. It kills. It was the ministry of death. It came with glory. But all of that was temporary. But we have a new covenant now, a covenant written on human hearts. It is of the Spirit. It gives life. It brings the ministry of life. It exceeds in glory. If the Old Covenant came with glory, this exceeds in glory so much so that the Old Covenant doesn't have any glory any longer. The Old Covenant was temporary. This one is permanent. The contrast here is not between strict obedience and a subjective free-for-all, as some have assumed. It's not a matter of anything going under the new covenant. Rather, the comparison is between two systems. If Paul were talking about a subjective free-for-all in which obedience is not important, he would contradict the passage that we've already looked at in Ezekiel chapter 11, that "I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them." God still wants obedience. In fact, the new covenant offers the grounds for higher obedience, as we'll see tonight. But the contrast here is between two completely different systems. One is externally driven. The other is internally driven. The externally driven one has rules and regulations imposed from without for those who do not want to comply. These ordinances, they may seem like an alien force invading an otherwise self-directed life. That's why under the old covenant system, one would have to badger his neighbor, "Know the Lord, come on, know the Lord, you need to do better." But the new system is internally driven. God's law is written on the heart. And so it's the difference between outside-in motivation and inside-out motivation. We have now an internally driven system, an inside-out motivation that comes with it. And here's one of the problems with the old, and we began to see it last night in Micah chapter 6. Under the old covenant system, each commandment was set down in black and white, transferred directly from to a person's life. It was a code of rules and regulations carried out to the letter, but not necessarily taken to heart. Paul calls it a law of commandments contained in ordinances, Ephesians 2, verse 15. In theory, at least, the Old Testament was aimed at the heart. There are many passages in the Old Testament in which God basically says, "Give me your heart." Deuteronomy 10, verse 16 says, "Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn," or as some of the older translations say, "stiff-necked." Don't be stiff-necked. Give me your heart. Circumcise your heart. It was an ideal that was seldom realized. In practice, the Israelites more often than not forgot their primary loyalty. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 2, 27 through 29, "Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision. but break the law, the physically uncircumcised, if I may have read that wrong. For no one is a Jew who is one mere outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. Circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. But it's here that we see the superiority of the new covenant versus the old, taking off from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. First of all, it's the Spirit versus the letter. Sometimes the S of Spirit should be capitalized in context and refers to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's a lowercase s and refers to the human spirit. In this particular instance, you have the Holy Spirit and the human spirit in perfect fellowship under the new covenant through Jesus Christ and His covenant blood. And therefore, we have an internally driven system, not something better felt than told, but God's law written on our hearts as a consequence of having provision for human failure and a Savior that goes along with that. And therefore, we are driven from within. It's of the Spirit, not of the letter. The letter kills, the Spirit gives life. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6. I'm going to go back there. Can I go? Yes. Secondly, we're dealing with outward conformity versus inward conformity. Byron Vincent Jr. said something some years ago, and I really like what he said along these lines. He said, while the old law was written on tablets of stone and embodied within its statutory requirements a number of carnal commandments, this new order introduces a radical conception of a system that works on its subjects from within rather than from without. There's an internal transformation that is going on here. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. C.H. Dodd wrote a book some years ago and addressed this issue as well, and he said, it turns out then that the law of Christ works by setting up a process within us. His precepts stir the imagination, they arouse the conscience, they challenge thought, they give an impetus to the will, issuing an action. The precepts cannot be directly transferred from the written page to action, at least not always. They must become, through reflection and through effort, increasingly a part of our total outlook on life. That wasn't always the case, at least in practical application under the old covenant, but it is under the new covenant. There's a process that God sets up within us. I like to refer to it in these terms. We have a Savior who is behind everything in this process, who fuels every other aspect of it. And because of that provision for human failure that comes with the Savior, Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness. We can actually have a fresh start. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, but Jesus can. He came down as a human being, died without sin, and died for you and for me. As a consequence of that forgiveness, we therefore have peace of mind and deep gratitude that ought to swell up within our hearts. If we begin to appreciate what He's done for us even that much, we ought to be gushing with appreciation and love for Him and reciprocate that love that He has for us. And that in turn makes us open to spiritual makeover, which in turn allows us to have a completely transformed heart and life. That process didn't exist to the same extent under the old covenant where you had blood and blood of bulls and goats sacrifices. But it does exist under the new covenant where we have Jesus. I'm so thankful that I live this side of the cross of Christ, aren't you? What in the world would possibly cause a person to say that everything that was important to him under his old life as a Pharisee was refuse or dung that he might gain Christ? What would cause the Apostle Paul to say in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live in faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. That process was at work within him, on his heart. And it can be on your heart as well. Modern students often emphasize the heart law of the New Testament versus the legalistic tendencies that grew out of the old. But the surprising bottom line is that the New Covenant sets higher standards than the old. Have you ever read Matthew 5 and the contrast there? Robert Turner, who was a former mentor of mine, called the foundational heart standards of the New Covenant unattainable ideals. And that doesn't mean that we can't strive for them and attain them to a certain degree, but we can't attain them perfectly as long as we have our struggles in this life. But we can become partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1, verse 4. We can strive to be holy as God is holy, 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. We can strive to be perfect as God is perfect, Matthew 5, verse 48. To be merciful as He is merciful, Luke 6, 36. To walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, 1 John 1, 7. To be pure as He Himself is pure, 1 John 3, 3. To love others as He has loved us, 1 John 4 and verse 11. Who can attain these ideals in the absolute sense? Not me. I doubt you can either. Jesus, certainly. But the answer is no one among us. And as we shall see, that the New Covenant gives us the internal motivation to continue striving for these ideals without lowering the bar. It's the institutionalization of the lowering of the bar that creates compromised versions of Christianity. But we keep the bar exactly where God wants it, continue striving for that bar, realize that we don't always attain, that we fall far short of the glory of God, that we need forgiveness, we need continual cleansing by the blood of Jesus as we repent of our sins, draw near, walk in the light as He Himself is in the light. And as we continue that effort with an absolute love for God and faith in the Lord, and trust in His precious promises, His blood cleanses us from every sin. What we have in Christ Jesus is a covenant defined by choice, not by birth. You were born in this, but it was a new birth, not your physical birth. And you have to make a choice. The Israelites took it for granted. They completely took it for granted. Didn't appreciate what they had. But you make a choice to stay with this, to come into this. It focuses on spiritual service rather than external ceremonies. The scribe who was arguing with Jesus understood that. In Mark chapter 12, we alluded to that just briefly, I think last evening. In Mark chapter 12, let's read that, verses 32 through 34. The scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher, when Jesus says you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, love your neighbor as yourself. You are right, teacher. You have truly said that He is one, there is no other besides Him, and to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole offerings and burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And so we offer spiritual sacrifices under the new covenant. We offer our own bodies as a sacrifice. Unlike the old system, the new covenant contains built-in provisions for real forgiveness. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, but the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1, verse 7. And as a consequence, the new covenant provides the catalyst for service that is spontaneous and free. You can never say of the new covenant written on the heart what the rich young ruler said of the Ten Commandments, "All these I have kept from my youth up." On the contrary, we must say in Luke chapter 17, verse 10, we are unprofitable servants, we've only done our duty, and then sometimes we've even botched that. We are unprofitable. But thanks be to God for His grace through Jesus Christ. I'm ashamed of some things that I've done in my life. I'm really ashamed. Sometimes I feel like I'm totally unworthy to be a gospel preacher. But the love of Christ keeps me going. and it keeps me appreciating what we've got and what I have. And I have every expectation and hope that when I bow the knee on that great day, that the Lord will look at me and say to me, in spite of my sins and my weaknesses, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Enter in. I will set you over many. Enter into the joys of your Lord." We have built-in mercy here. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, says the love of Christ controls us. No one is twisting our arms. No one's holding a gun to our heads. No one's giving us a kick in the pants to be the kind of people who have a burning desire to please God. And I want you to take that to heart. You know, I've done this 3 times. I love this church. I appreciate the opportunity to serve you in this capacity. And I look out at this group of people, and it's not as grand as some crowds that we had in previous years. Some of you may be looking across the auditorium and with a little bit of discouragement. But I want to tell you, don't get discouraged. I understand the demographics of the valley that we're dealing with here. And I know Wilson does too, because he preached in Washington, D.C. We have about 2/3 first-generation Christians in Santa Clara. And they come with lots of baggage. And we've had our disappointments too with people who know better, who've gone off to an experience-driven church rather than a biblical authority-driven church. I understand that. It's disappointing. And it ought not to be for those who understand the new covenant. But I look across this room, and you know who's here? Wilson Adams is here. And he's given me great encouragement this week. Amen. Dave and Marge are here. What a joy they've been to me. And we went out to lunch today with Trey and Autumn. I asked Trey, "What do you want to do when you get a little bit older?" And I think part of it was an architectural engineer or something like that. He said, "But I've also been thinking about becoming a preacher. Because I just look at the two of you and you seem happy." And we are happy. I know Wilson and I have both had a lot of adversity in our lives, but I've got a smile in my heart because of Jesus and what he's done for me. And no one can take that away from me. No one. And I see some other precious people here from Miller Avenue and from other congregations, Sunnyvale, Carter, elsewhere, Santa Clara. And you know what we have? This is what we have in Christ Jesus. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We haven't come to Mount Sinai, no. Verse 22, beginning. "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." I think our faith is challenged the most when adversity is the greatest. And we live in adverse times. That's the way it is. But I look across this room at people who belong in the new covenant and are at the foot of Mount Zion with all these great blessings before us. We have zero reason for discouragement. when properly understood and totally internalized. The new covenant saves us from two things. It saves us from complacency, because those who embrace it will love God with every fiber of their being, and I know we've got some of those in this room tonight. On the other end of the spectrum, it saves us from self-righteousness and human pretense that goes along with that, because those who embrace it realize how profound is their own need for mercy. They really understand that mercy triumphs over judgment, as James 2:13 says. A new driving force is at work. An internally driven motivational system versus an externally driven one. As Romans 7 verse 6 says, "But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit." Or as Romans 8 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." We have a completely new system, and with it, a completely new way of looking at everything. Praise God!